Good morning. I greet each one in Christ's precious name this morning. Welcome to the worship service. Thank you, Lyle, for those songs. They were inspiring, and I was encouraged. What a morning that will be when the stars begin to fall. It makes us think, are we at a place where we need to be when those stars begin to fall? It made me think that this morning. And along with my message this morning, where does your hope lie for that morning when the stars begin to fall? What gives you hope? Several weeks ago, I was reading in the Psalms, and a word was sticking out to me, caught my attention, and that word was hope. I'd like to read that psalm to you this morning, just a couple verses from it. And that's the message I'd like to bring this morning. By the way, welcome to all you visitors, home folks. I'd like to read this scripture and then we'll pray. Worship with us. This morning as we were singing, the world is in a turmoil, and our hope lies in Christ. We all know that. We should know that. And as we sang, I thought about God's going to come back someday. And are we ready for that day? Or are we too busy? That was on my heart as we sang this morning. Psalm says this, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." Somehow I'm not getting registered here. Okay. "I hope in thy word." God is our hiding place and our shield. He protects us. "And we hope in his word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to thy word, that I may live. Let me not be ashamed of my hope." Where was our hope? It says, "My hope is in your word." Let's pray. Dear God, this morning we come before you, and the portion we call the message of this morning worship, we open up your word, because therein lies our hope. Our hope is in you and in your word. This morning, Lord, I just pray that you would use that word to stir within us the urgency that we have before us, that the days are few and the days are evil, and we turn our eyes upon you. We search your word, Lord, to know what you would have for us. Be with Vanson and Elkhart, the church at Cornerstone. We pray that they would too be able to worship you this morning, and places in Belize and Nicaragua and other places, Lord, where you people have gathered, even in this country, Lord, that they too would turn their eyes off of the things outside, the weather or the politics or the turmoil or the whatever's happening, and we focus, Lord, today on you, and that you would be glorified, because it is only you that can save us from all these other things, and you can redeem us, and you can cause us to not worry about the day when those stars will fall. So this morning we just want to honor you and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thou art my hiding place. When things are in turmoil, we go to God. We go to his word. This morning, as I was studying, I got up early to finish studying, and I'm on an email list from Pablo Yoder in Nicaragua. And there were three emails, which means there's probably something happening. And this just, as I'm reading this, it reminds me, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield." There was a place up in El Tigre, is the name of the town, close to Waslala, that where Pablo lives, that the robbers had come to the Christians there, the Mennonite Christians, and they were wanting to rob their store just last night. And they closed everything up and sent out word to pray, and they eventually fed the robbers, and they took a little bit, $50 and a couple of things and left. They did not harm them. They were armed. The turmoil that's in the world today, it just, God is our hiding place. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. He's our protector. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandment of God. Uphold me. He upholds us according to thy word, that I may live. Let me not be ashamed of my hope. This morning I want to focus on that word hope. The wonderful word hope. If we have no hope, without hope, life becomes almost impossible, difficult. And once I started looking into the scripture for the word hope, what does the scripture say about hope? You find it throughout the scripture. Hope. God brings hope to seemingly hopeless situations from the beginning to the end. Genesis, we already have hope that there's a Redeemer coming. In Genesis 2, Job spoke of hope. Sometimes he felt like his hope was cut off like a tree. In the Psalms, we see what David said about hope. He hoped in God and His Word. And in the New Testament, we have the hope of Christ and His resurrection. And the hope of being with Him someday in glory. We sang about that this morning as well. Hope, the anticipation, the expectation, the confident expectation that God will do what He has said that He would and that He will fulfill His promises like He said that He would. Last week we read in Romans, and this verse in our class came up in Romans where it says, For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we would learn something, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope, that we might have hope. That's why we have God's Word this morning, is that we can have hope, because things are not as they seem outside of God's realm. That's where wickedness dwells. But in God, there is hope. There's hope. And as I considered this little word, hope, it just welled up with me. There is hope. Sometimes I want to despair, but when I have hope, then they don't seem so despairing. And this word may be small. It may be small in stature, but it is powerful in the Christian experience. Where do we go? What do we do when we don't have hope? There's no place to go if there's no hope. When humanity runs out of hope, we curl up in a ball and wish to die. There's no hope. Men waste away when they have no hope. And when there's a little bit of hope, there's just a sliver of hope. Men have endured unbelievable hardships. As I was thinking about that, I remembered the story of Sir Ernest Shackleton. He was an explorer in the early 1900s a British explorer that would go to the Arctic and try to get to the South Pole. Of all things to do, I don't know why he would do that, but he wanted to reach the South Pole, and he tried it several times and got close, but he didn't actually get there. And in one of those journeys, he was in a ship, and they were trapped in the ice. Of course, it's cold, and the ice at certain times of the year was open that they could travel closer, but then this pack ice came around and formed around their ship, and before long, their ship became a part of this huge flow of ice, like a big iceberg, and they couldn't go anywhere. Their sails weren't of no avail, and it was moving slow. They weren't going anywhere, hardly, drifting very slowly, and they couldn't get out. They chopped with their axes. They tried to get out, but they couldn't, to get back to the open waters. And there they were, stuck. I don't remember how many men there were, 25, 26 men. No communication, no radioing for help, no helicopters to come rescue them. They were on an ice floe with only the food that they had. What were they going to do? That to me would seem hopeless. There was nobody even relatively close to where they were. They weren't close to shipping lanes. They weren't close to anything. They were in the middle of nowhere. And finally, they decided they needed to try. They were going to run out of supplies before spring came. They needed to try to make it somewhere where. So they marched across. Before this even happened, the ice, in the movement of the ice, it crushed their big ship. Just all of a sudden, the things started breaking apart. They saved the lifeboats. They had 3 lifeboats. They saved those. And they decided to try to make it to an uninhabited island that they knew was out there somewhere. And they carried their boats across the ice to the open water and headed out with these little boats, these little lifeboats. And they made it to this island called Elephant Island, uninhabited. Nobody lived there because it was a piece of granite and ice. It was nothing. Nothing grew there, nothing. But they were on land for the first time in almost 500 days, a year and a half. They finally stood on land instead of on an ice floe. A year and a half without being somewhere, and yet they were nowhere. Well, Shackleton knew that they were stranded on a miserable island, and in order for them to survive, somebody had to go for help further. And he knew there was a whaling station several hundred miles through the ocean, and he and several men got in one of the boats, while the others stayed and went for help, and they made it. Through unbelievable difficulties, they made it to this whaling station, and they came back. The men had reached, after 500 days, Elephant Island, and then they were on that island yet for another 4.5 months before help came. How can men survive conditions like that? Freezing cold, almost no food, they had to find seals or whatever they fish. How can they? They had just a sliver of hope that somebody would find them, and that gave them energy. That gave them hope that they would be rescued. Hope is a powerful force. And as we journey through our lives, if we lose hope, if we lose hope in God, we'll get lost. 1 Corinthians 13 says this. Now abideth these three things, faith, hope, and charity, these three. And we know the verse ends that charity is the greatest of these three, but faith, hope, and charity. Hope is important in our Christian walk. You can't have hope without faith. And faith, it's like the other side of the coin of faith. Faith is a confidence, a trust in someone or something. Faith in God, and hope is that expectation that He will perform the good that He said He will do. Hope is that optimism that you can survive the trials of life and the things that life sends your way. Shackleton's men had hope because they knew that there was a chance that a rescue party would come. They could live another day, another week, battle through another miserable Arctic day because they had hope. What gives hope to the Christian? What gives you hope? And what is it that steals your hope? There's one thing for certain, we dare not hope on the things in the world around us, the things of earth. There's no man, there's no government, there's no political system that can deliver every time. Over time, every one of those things will fail us. They will fail us. In the same era of this Sir Shackleton, in 1918, the Allied forces had just won World War I. And I was listening to a man recounting an old sermon, actually, and he was recounting, remembering the bells and the horns and the sirens that were going on from coast to coast, because the Allied forces had won the war to end all wars. And the bells were ringing, and the celebration was happening, and hope was high, optimism was high, because victory had been won. The war had ended. And in America, optimism and ingenuity and expansion brought America into what they call the Roaring Twenties, because they were so optimistic about life. Smiles all around, and life was great. And then came 1929, just 9 years later. People that had put their trust and their hope in external things all of a sudden were faced with the Great Depression, and life became miserable. We cannot hope on things of this world. Riches will vanish. Men will fail us. Governments are prone to corruption, and they will let us down as well. Even now, it seems as though our society puts their eggs in one political basket or another, because they hope that they will. We cannot do this, friends. Those things will fail us. The Hebrew writer says this. I'm sorry, I'm behind in my PowerPoint here. I'll move on. What gives you hope as a Christian? Hebrews says this, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hope is the anchor of our soul. That's the point I want to reach here. Hope is the anchor of our soul. And when the winds of uncertainty blow, this is what's going to keep us safe in the harbor or on the open sea, because it is the anchor of our soul. We sing that song. I think we sang it last week, actually. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I dare not trust in the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. That is the anchor for our souls, friends. Nothing else. Both steadfast and sure. That is the hope that maketh not ashamed. When we hope in that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 5. This is where the bulk of my message will come from. Romans chapter 5. I'm just going to read the first five verses there. Romans chapter 5. Hope to me is like a farmer that prays for rain, and then he goes and plows his field because he expects to receive. That's hope. It's an anticipation. But to the Christian, it's more than that. It's an expectation. There's no doubt that what God said is true, and that gives me hope. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into His grace, wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This is interesting to me. It's completely the opposite of the way the world gains hope. When things are going well, when the 401ks are growing, and when business is good, then we have hope. Then they have hope. They see the silver lining behind the clouds because God must be pleased with us. He's blessing us. Friends, that's not the way it works. We cannot, we dare not use that as the barometer whether God is pleased with us. What does Paul say here in Romans? Well, we'll work our way through it here. It says that we are justified by faith in verse 1. Being justified by faith. Faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. But we're justified by faith. That's how we're justified. Our sins are wiped clean by faith. We have peace with God because of it. And it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Justified by faith. And verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith. We have access to God, to the throne, by faith. And this faith gives us hope of the glory of God. Jesus grants us access. He's the door by which we enter. That's the access. And it's by faith that door opens. Barnes said this about hope. Hope is a complex emotion made up of a desire for an object and an expectation of obtaining it. Where either of these are wanting, the desire and the expectation, where either of these are wanting, there is not hope. And as I thought about that, that is so true. If you want salvation, if you desire salvation, there's hope that you might achieve salvation. But if you, using the words that he used, if you desire that, there's hope that you might receive it. If you come to God expecting him to deliver that, there's hope. But if you come to God and you don't expect him to give it to you, then you don't have any hope. Or if you come to God and don't desire it, what's the use of hoping? You need to have both of those things. You need to desire the object, and you need to have expectations of obtaining it. And that brings us hope. Verse 3 says this, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Really? Really, Paul? Paul shipwrecked and beaten, stoned, and he says he glories in tribulations. How can this be? Well, then he goes through a list of things that this does. Tribulations worketh patience. Life slows down. We with patience wait for the Lord. Experience. Now we all of a sudden have life experience. The older we get, the more experience we have. And what does that experience bring us? Verse 4, it says that it brings us hope. It brings us hope. Tertullian said, hope is patience with its lamp on. I like that. You know, we could have hope and just hope that God will answer our prayers or bring us to a place, a good place. But if we hide up in our little hole, what hope do we have? But if we have our light on, we trust that God knows our prayer. He's coming. Victory is coming. And with patience, we wait with our lamps on. Patience worketh experience, and experience hope. Hope that isn't ashamed. In Psalm 25:2, it says, oh my God, I trust in thee. We sing this song sometimes. I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Friends, we can face the world, and they can knock us down. They can knock us around, tell us how foolish we are for trusting in God. But we do not need to be ashamed, because our hope lies past all of that. The world trusts in riches and things that they can physically touch, and we trust in something that you cannot see. But how can this? This is totally the opposite. We glory in tribulation. You see, there's a time lapse from the time that we have salvation of our soul. Our soul is saved because we're born again, and then there's a time lapse to the salvation of our bodies. When Christ returns and takes us into glory, there's this span of time, and it's not there by accident. It's not there by inconvenience. It's there because that's the time that God uses to, it's His method of bringing sanctification and perfecting us. And we think there could surely have been a better plan, because life can be difficult. But that's God's method. And when you're in a trial, consider this. When tribulation comes, consider this, that God is using this time for us to learn, an opportunity to learn amidst the difficulties. It's God's way of developing us into our character, perfecting us into righteousness, a process of sanctification. There are three tenses of salvation. We have been saved when we're born again, And I'm being saved, the process of sanctification, and I will be saved. I have been saved from the guilt of sin, the guilt and the penalty of sin, born again. Ephesians says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of ourselves, it is a gift of God." We have been saved through faith. And I'm being saved, sanctification. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord." That phrase, "are changed," is a present passive verb for all you English people. And that means that it's an ongoing process. I'm in the process of being transformed. The Greek word is metamorpho, like a butterfly going through metamorphosis. It's a process of becoming a butterfly. We are being changed. In Colossians 1:21 it says, "And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled," He has reconciled us, "in the body of His flesh through death, He died for us, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If," verse 23, "ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Continue in the faith. We are in a process, friends. And then we will be saved from the presence of sin. When I receive my glorified body and Christ whisks us away from this sin-cursed earth, we will be saved that way as well. It says in 1 Corinthians, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." We have hope in a future life as well. Jesus said in John 14, "I go, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Hope. Do we have hope? There's a verse in John. It feels like I've blasted through a lot of verses and a lot of things, but I would like to summarize briefly. What gives hope to the Christian? What gives hope to the Christian? One is reading God's Word. We read that this earlier in Psalm 119, 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. I hope in thy word. And let me not be ashamed of my hope. We read God's word. You want to gain hope? Things are looking down? Make sure you're reading God's word. God can speak to us through his word. He can give us courage in times of trial through his word. Often, when life seems hard, I realize that, you know what? I hear it often from friends as we talk and as we pray. You know, I pray for me in my devotional. I'm just not having my devotions like I should have. We need to be in God's Word. That's where we gain our hope. What gives a Christian hope to the Christian? Faith in the resurrection of our Lord. It's a cornerstone. It's this one thing we have to believe is true because it is. It's a central point of our faith. Jesus died and rose again to give us a lively hope. In 1 Peter, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." When we place our faith on Jesus Christ and his resurrection, it gives us hope. What gives the Christian hope? Embrace the tribulations, the trials that come our way. We read that in Romans 5. In the end, tribulations ultimately come bring us to a place of hope, where we can have hope because we trust in God. We don't trust in ourselves anymore. We don't trust in our own strength and in our own wisdom. We trust in God because he is going to bring us through. A man by the name of Scott said this, "No affliction or temptation, no guilt or power of sin, no wounded spirit nor terrified conscience can induce us to despair of help and comfort from God." When we trust in God, none of those things can take hope away from us because we embrace the trials that God sends our way. He's making us, refining us as gold in the furnace that we may come out purified. What gives hope to the Christian? Faith in the second coming of Christ. Titus 2. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking," verse 13, "to the blessed hope." And what is that blessed hope? "And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." There is hope in the fact that God will come again. He has promised that he would. He will come again and he will pull us out of this wicked, sin-cursed earth. There's so much more that could be said about hope. 1 John says that he that hath this hope purifieth himself. It causes us to want to be pure before God, even as he is pure. Prayer. I didn't even mention prayer. Prayer is an expression of hope. Why else would we pray if we have no hope? There's a corollary between prayer and hope. If I'm feeling the lack, if I'm feeling despair, there may be a lack of prayer in my life. What gives you hope? 1 Peter says that we should always be ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that lies within us. What gives you hope? Let's kneel for prayer.